Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
God has a way in the midst of all of our junk of bringing to pass his will. I don't know how he does it. You say, well, God, all I've got to offer you is this pile of manure. And he says, well, stand back. And he can take a seed and plant it in that pile of your manure. And it turns out it's the most fertile stuff on the planet if you'll just give him something to work with.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're so grateful you've tuned into the program. Richard wants to share with you some encouragement, words of hope, and probably a laugh or two. And in today's complicated, busy life, that's exactly what's needed. Richard's talks are always straight from the Bible, filled with truth. Now, you may not be able to hang out with us for the entire program, but you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellis.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellis.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Mother and Child Reunion. Normally on Mother's Day kind of stuff, these days come around in the year, and I will make a comment somewhere along the way to say, you know, it's a great thing, it's Mother's Day. You know what, but Mother's Day is horrible for some people. And usually I'll say something about women who have had an abortion and this is a tough day, and then we kind of set that aside. Well, today we're not doing that. We're going to talk about that crew. Now, you may not have had an abortion, but this is going to help you dealing with people that may have. And we have an extraordinary group of women in our church who are going through a recovery deal that addresses these issues, and within the last few days have had a remembrance ceremony. And these women have named their children. In some cases, if they've had one abortion, they named that one child. If they've had three or four or five, you say, well, that's not possible. It's very possible. And they have determined that these were not just little blobs of flesh that got discarded and taken from their bodies. These were human beings that didn't get a chance to live, but have some dignity, and now they have names and can remember. So you say, well, wow, that's pretty intense. Well, you know what? Mother's Day ain't all happy. And if you didn't have that, you know, there are people that you had a horrible mom. I won't ask for a show of hands because it'd be terrifying, and there's still some children here that their mothers are with them, and that might not be such a good thing. Maybe you had or are in the midst of a terrible childhood with your mom. In my case, you know, I wish I could say it's kind of sad every once in a while. It is. My mom's in heaven, and I'm happy for her. But there are also people listening today who they're not so happy that their mom's not with them, and maybe not even sure where their mom is. She's not living anymore, and they don't know where. So there's all kind of categories where we assume, oh, Mother's Day, it'll be a great thing. Well, not always, not so much. Now, one of the toughest things for me is when a woman comes to me who is grappling with this thing of abortion, and you say, well, whatever, you know, it's not a human being. You know, what's fascinating, though, is that you get women who will say, well, I'll see that baby someday. And I say, wait, what are you talking about, that baby? You claim that it's not a child, it's not a human being, so how are you going to see a baby again that's just like, you know, discarded flesh, just like you lost something? If it wasn't a person, you can't see him again because only people make heaven or hell. Well, no, but I'll see him again. Like, no, then if you think that's true, you better slow down and deal with what you just said, because you're not going to see him again unless they're people, unless you end up where they end up. Now, one of the challenges of this conversation is people come to me when they grapple with this. And by the way, this isn't just about women. We're talking about Mother's Day, but there are guys who have to deal with this as well, where they find out later that a girlfriend or their wife even, in some cases they don't even know that this has happened in their home, that a wife has just gotten under, you know, distress and too much pressure and whatever happened, and she made a decision, didn't even consult with the boyfriend or the husband, and went and terminated a pregnancy, had an abortion, and then the guy realizes there's a human being. And you think, well, guys don't care. Let me tell you something. Guys care. The thought of having a child that didn't show up, that would have been a little boy, a little girl in your home, is a huge deal. So I know this is intense, but there's some hope in the midst of it. The question comes to me is this: where is my aborted baby? And that's the question I get. Now, I'm going to read you a story, and it's one of the only places I have to go to in Scripture to answer this question. And it deals not with abortion here, but with infants and with motherhood and fatherhood a little bit as well. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And for some of you, some of this story will be very familiar. For some of you, this portion of it may or may not be. I find myself going back to David for some reason a lot. David wasn't a preacher. He was a king. He was a screwed up guy. that we throw under the bus usually because he did some stupid stuff, and one of the stupid things he did got him in this story right here. But one of the things that I love about King David, if you read his life story and track him, he was under a lot of persecution, a lot of stress. The king that preceded him, Saul, literally tried to kill him himself a few times and tried to have him killed. And then David became king. And in the midst of all of his screw-ups for a lifetime, God himself referred to David as a man after his own heart. And I think that the mercy and the grace of God has demonstrated that in an extraordinary way, because God knew who David was before he was ever born. He knew everything that he would do. He had made allowance for that in his mercy and his grace. And after all of the mess, he still said, he's a man after my own heart. So I'm trying to preface all this by saying this to you. No matter what you've done or where you've been or where you find yourself, you're going to have a hard time outreaching the reach of God and the mercy and the grace of God. And people say, well, but abortion, it's murder. If you really think it's a human being, it's murder. Well, you know what? We go into prisons where people have committed murder. I've sat in a cell with a man who, within 24 hours of me going to see him here in Dallas, had shot and killed his two little girls with his wife, his ex-wife, on the phone, hearing it happen, and sat through a glass and shared the gospel with a murderer, and was later convicted. He's on death row now. And he said, but there's not a place in heaven for those people. If there is, I don't want to be there. We're all murderers. We've all wished someone dead. And in some cases, some people have shot someone. In some cases, a mom has made a decision. So you say, well, but I don't like the word murderer. I'm only using the word for this reason. This mercy, this grace, this blood of Jesus that covers sin, covers all kind of sin. And the sooner you arrive at your sin, look at it and deal with it God's way, the sooner you get on with your life and let God pour that mercy on you and that grace. Now, these are not just words for me. I interact with enough of these women and men who go through this stuff. I can tell you personally, I have seen the grace of God in the eyes of women who have experienced his forgiveness and have experienced that grace in an extraordinary way. Let's get to the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David has had an affair with a lady named Bathsheba. He's gotten her husband killed, and in the midst of this, he's gotten her pregnant. And during the pregnancy, pretty much, he refuses to acknowledge his sin. And the prophet Nathan comes to him in chapter 12 and tells him a story about a sheep, and I'll let you go read that to yourself. And verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you're the man. In other words, you have stolen another man's precious sheep, Bathsheba. Thus says the Lord of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Now, let me, in the midst of my comments on grace and mercy, there is consequence to sin. You have got to see this. You cannot continue doing whatever the, and I don't say this lightly because people see it, well, I can do whatever the hell I want to do. And usually whatever the hell it is you're doing is coming from that location. You're just saying, well, I can do what I want to do. And God says, you know what? You have the right to accept me. You have the right to reject me. You have the right to obey. You have the right to disobey. I have the right to discipline or not discipline. If you're my child, I choose to discipline. Consequence. So I'm going to read you a lot about mercy and grace, but this is a stunning statement here in this verse. He says, now therefore, verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. People will not stop dying from now on in your house. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Look at verse 12. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Pastor that I had years ago used to say this, whatever you cover, God will uncover. whatever you uncover, God will cover. I suggest as soon as possible, whatever it is you think you're doing in secret, you find somebody somewhere and get it out. Because if you don't, he will. And you say, well, I don't believe that. You just knock yourself out believing whatever you want to. How's that working out for you so far? Not so good. It's important to find out what God says and begin to respect that and submit to that and live by this, or you're just asking for more trouble than you got already. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sons. Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, and this is such a simple little phrase, but it is so powerful. And this is, I think, all that God is asking for, not just to say the words, but to say them from your heart. I have sinned against the Lord. That's it. I have sinned. You say, well, it wasn't against the Lord. It was Bathsheba. It was Uriah. It was all these other people. He says, no, I've sinned against the Lord. And you say, well, I don't want to call what I'm doing sin. It's just I got a problem. God's got an answer for sin. What you're going to call problems, that's not what his blood was shed for. His blood was shed for sin. So if you'll just call it what it is, the sooner the better, and get it resolved. Because he can't deal with you. Well, I've just got a bad habit. I got something. I'm not going to call it sin. Nobody wants to talk of sin anymore. I got an answer for sin. The rest of it, I don't know what you got. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, and this is just so profound, the prophet says to David, the Lord has put away your sin. Just like that. It's like David had gotten all this junk out and finally acknowledged, here it is, here's my junk. And Nathan says to David, well, you acknowledged it. God has already put it up. As far as the east is from the west, there's consequence, but your sin is removed. He's already put it away. And part of the blessing of this is you shall not die. David deserved to die, and he knew it. And in the midst of the sword never departing his house, God had mercy on David and said, you will not die. Verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Now, what if some preacher, some prophet, you had done some terrible thing and you knew you were pregnant with a baby, and in the midst of this thing being resolved, that person looked at you and said, you're pregnant, but the child you're about to give birth to will not live, will die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And this is the stuff that I understand messes with people's heads a little bit, but it's in the scriptures. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And I think you cannot miss the wording in verse 15. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, this is not David's wife when this happened, this is Uriah's wife. And the Holy Spirit, in transmitting these scriptures, puts it down exactly the way it is. She was pregnant as Uriah's wife, so there'd be no misunderstanding. Say, well, but now she's David's wife. She wasn't at the time. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David, therefore, pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, this guy has been on his face, praying and fasting for 7 days. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And I think it is very extraordinary here, and really almost a little odd to me, that we get no name for this little baby. And I guess it hadn't been named till the seventh day, or would have been named on the seventh day, possibly. On the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. We're scared that if we tell him this child has died, he'll do some harm to us, to himself, to whatever. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground. Pay attention to verse 20. David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Notice the sequence. He got up, washed himself. Before he ate anything, he went and worshiped. That is the sign of a repentant believer. In the midst of death itself, and you say, well, I couldn't do that. Let me ask you a question. Where are you going to go? If you don't go to God himself with your tragedy, you don't acknowledge your sin to him, you don't pray that there's a way, not my will, your will be done. You say, well, why was David praying? He was told that his child would die. What is he praying for? By chance, maybe God would have mercy and he at least swung the bat. And people say to me, well, all sickness is from the devil. My book says that the Lord put this on that little baby. You say, well, that's horrible. I cannot explain all this stuff to you. I'm reading what it says. But part of the consequence here is that this child was struck sick and within 7 days was dead, and Bathsheba and David have to deal with this. And David steps up and takes responsibility for it. But part of the process, he goes into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then verse 21, then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. Like, we don't get this. You should be mourning from now on when the child is dead, not before. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And here is the only answer I can give to a father or a mother of a child who has died, a baby who has died, or an aborted child. And it is this phrase that David said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So wherever that baby was, in David's case, he knew that he would go to that child, but that child would never return to him. You say, well, then we'll all see these children again. Now, let me say something, and it's bad enough to have gone through what you've gone through, but this is what I believe the absolute truth. If you have not dealt with your sin, and specifically here, your sin is abortion, that the life of a child has been taken and you are responsible for that, and you say, I will see that child again, and you have not put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and confess that you're a sinner and need his forgiveness, the double tragedy here is not only have you lost that child, but you will never see that child again. Because if that child is with God and you don't know him personally, then you will not be with God. You will not be with that child. So you say, well, then my motivation for becoming a Christian is to see my baby again or my babies again. That sounds like a good motivation. The greatest motivation is to see Jesus himself. Nothing will beat that. But a plus would be to actually see those children. The story goes on in verse 24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. And I love how the phrase turns. It was Uriah's wife, and now it's his wife. And there is mercy, there is grace, and even the wording in the scripture is very important. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now that's what David called that little boy. And if you know what the word Solomon means peace. How do you name a little boy peace unless you've got some peace finally from all this mess, from all this turmoil? Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name, and this is really God's given name to Solomon, was Jedidiah, because of the Lord, and what it means is beloved of the Lord. God loved Solomon, obviously before he was ever born. And the mystery to me here is, you know, think about how this worked. Solomon was supposed to be born. If Bathsheba and David had not gotten together, and all this hadn't happened, and then they hadn't gotten pregnant again, then there would be no Solomon, because there is no Solomon without two specific people. Her eggs, his sperm, boom, you got Solomon. There is no Solomon without those two people. How'd God pull that off? God has a way in the midst of all of our junk of bringing to pass his will. I don't know how he does it. You say, well, God, all I've got to offer you is this pile of manure. And he says, well, stand back. And he can take a seed and plant it in that pile of your manure, and it turns out it's the most fertile stuff on the planet if you'll just give him something to work with. Even if you think all you've got to show for your life is sin, at least turn that over to him. Let him do something with that, which only he can deal with, and then turn your life around. I was standing at a soccer game. Catherine was at a little soccer game. There was a lady standing by me whose husband had died recently. And we were talking back and forth and said something about my mom dying. And this lady, I think, is a believer, pretty strong believer. And I looked at her and I said, I found a way to talk to my mom after she died. Of course, this lady knows I'm a preacher. She's like, oh my gosh, he's lost his mind. She said, really? I said, yeah, I found a way to talk to my mom. She said, well, how's that? Because she had her husband on the other side too. I said, well, the way I figure it, my mom's in heaven and Jesus is in heaven. And I talked to Jesus and Jesus is with my mama. So I just tell Jesus to tell my mom hi every once in a while and let him clear anything that can't be said and just say, you know, Lord, if it'd be encouraging and it's legal and if this even works, tell mama that her prayer got answered and she may be gone, but the crop's coming in. So I want to encourage you, especially the women, that you know what you did was wrong and you've dealt with your sin. Maybe you've named your babies, maybe you haven't. But if you've given them a name and they are there with him, which I believe is the fact, is the truth, then maybe sometime this afternoon you find your little quiet place and just say, Lord Jesus, would you tell my kids hi and that I know you because I have a personal relationship with you and it won't be very long till mama's home. You may not have a lifetime with those children, but the way I see it, you'll have an eternity with them. And that'll be long enough. That'll be long enough.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray. And our Father, I thank you for the mother and child reunions that are on the way for some, but not for all, Lord. And losing the life of a child, Lord, that never got a chance to live is horrible enough. But for that mother, Lord, to really never see that child again just seems catastrophic to me. And I know the motivation for becoming a Christian should not be seeing loved ones on the other side, Lord, but it is part of the perk if they're over there. So I pray for these moms and dads today, Lord, who have carried this burden around, first of all, that they would have an opportunity to just call it what it is. It is a person, not a blob. It is sin, not just some problem, a mistake. It is a human being, a little boy, a little girl. And that these people would get some names if that helps us doing that, Lord. You know them either way. And that we would, better than seeing these kids again, Lord, we would see you one day, and it doesn't get any better than that. Father, if somebody has tried to figure out how to make this connection with you, maybe the day is their day. I pray that someone would reach out the hands of their heart and just say as David did, I have sinned against you, Lord. I rejected you. I've done my own thing, gone my own way. I've tried everything but you, and I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to live without you. I certainly don't want to die without you. I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I understand now that Jesus died for me. He died for murderers, for rapists, for just regular everyday sinners like I think I am, Lord. But in your eyes, it's all the same anyway. Any sin is enough sin to send me to hell separated from you. So I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood, was buried and raised from the dead to give me eternal life with you in heaven, abundant life between here and heaven. And I accept that gift of eternal life. Come live in me, through me, change me, wash me clean. Get this junk off of me, God, this guilt, this shame, this unbearable burden that I've shouldered all these years. I thank you that forgiveness is available, that it's promised, that it's guaranteed through the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for loving me. I believe Jesus is alive. I want him alive in me. I believe my sins are forgiven. I accept the forgiveness of my sins as a free gift, eternal life as a free gift. Change me, God, now and forever, and use my life and the hope that I now have to provide hope for others. Father, you are more amazing than we ever could conceive. It's just beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And we thank you for being an awesome God, a holy, righteous God, and for the benefit there is to knowing you, the forgiveness there is in that relationship. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us, for coming after us, for being so patient with us, and mercy even in consequence in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. We all have busy schedules these days, so it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Richard would love to know how today's talk has touched your heart, so give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also share your story with us at our website, richardellis.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program that is always expanding to reach the world with the good news of the gospel, but it also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program like ours means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. We believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by calling 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellis.com. Thank you for your generosity. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.